Well, we're this week and next week, I've asked our missionary also to speak on, next week is Palm Sunday, and asked him to share from the Word about this event in the life of our Savior and what it means to us as believers. But today, I want to kind of step back and take a look and follow some of the events and some of the things that happened on the way to the cross. And we're going to start in the book of Mark, chapter 1. This time of year, the Church of Jesus turns its attention to the story of Him coming to be here on our behalf, to be the payment for our sins, and what happened in those hours, in those days. And so we're going to take a look at that in the weeks ahead and be able to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday just what a great gift we have in our Savior's love and His sacrifice for us. So if you got your Bibles, you're going to open them up. We're going to be looking at some verses. Eddie's going to bring them up on the screen. And we're going to follow the story, starting from Mark chapter 1. But let's bow our heads and let's pray and give thanks for God's goodness to us. Father, we are grateful. And I, as we sang in that song, just, Lord, thank you for your mercy. We are totally undeserving. We recognize it. And Lord, help us to be grateful to the very core of our being for what you've done for us. And Lord, help it to make a difference in how we go about living the balance of our lives and the days we have left. We ask you to please speak to hearts and help us. And help us today as we read this account of what you did on the way to the cross. Lord, help us to really consider it and treasure your plan, what you have done on our behalf. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we're going to, like I said, be looking through the book of Mark, and we want to begin in chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm going to just kind of move through, read some of these passages, ask Eddie to bring them up, and touch on some of the high points. We are not going to, in the 3 or so weeks that we have to look at this material, cover every single event, but we want to look at some of the very significant events on Jesus' ministry and His way to the cross. Jesus called His disciples, those who would proclaim His message and establish the church. We read about that in verse 16 of chapter 1, Mark. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed Him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. We'll be talking about them a little bit more towards the end of the message. He called them at once, and they also followed Him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And what we read about is that Jesus and these that he called others as well, they traveled together. And as they traveled together, Jesus taught. I'll read these verses. Look at verse 21, same chapter, Mark chapter 1. Jesus and His companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, He went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching, for He taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Not only did He teach, but He healed. He healed those who were suffering spiritually and those who were suffering physically. In the same chapter, verses 32 through 34, let me read these verses. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and He cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who He was, He did not allow them to speak. So he went about teaching. This was his ministry. He healed people spiritually and people physically. And he preached throughout the whole region of Galilee. Now, with that happening, news of who he was and what he was doing began to spread. And we'll read that large crowds began to follow him. And look in this same chapter 1 and verse 45. A man was healed, and in verse 45 says, "But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere." You've heard about the paparazzi and these folks who are celebrities, can't even go into a restaurant to eat. Who would want that kind of life? But that's the people gathered around, word gathered. And so the people found where Jesus was. Let me read here. It says he had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. And large crowds gathered. Now, when large crowds were gathering, something else was happening, and that was this interaction with the nation's leaders. I'm going to go to chapter 2 now. I'm going to read in verses 15 through 17. Matthew, another name that was given was the name Levi, was a tax collector. Now, you know, the tax collectors were not among the most popular people among the Jewish community. They were considered turncoats. They were allied with the Romans, and they were outcasts pretty much among the Jewish people. But Jesus called Matthew, and then we're going to read here in verse 15. Later, Levi, or Matthew, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And it has a note here. It says, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. And that's interesting, because that's the way it is here, isn't it? We're a real mixed group. We're not. We come to Christ not based on our own merits, and all kinds of fish are caught. And so we read that Jesus was eating with these folks, but it says, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, the nation's religious leaders, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Verse 17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And you know what? That's the entrance point for becoming a follower of Christ, is to recognize it doesn't rest on our own goodness, our own righteousness. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? As a passage, you know, in Ephesians, I'm not going to turn to it, chapter 2, but it says, Paul said, such were some of you, when he's writing to some believers, and he said, hey, you were this kind of person. God's done a work in your life, and it's important we don't forget that and get too uppity. So Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. There would be other interactions with the nation's leaders. They would accuse him of being demon-possessed. I'm not going to turn to it right now, but Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And then we will turn, Eddie, to chapter 7, if you would, Mark 7. The leaders down in Jerusalem, they hear what's going on, and so they sent an investigative team. Let's take a look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And this will be another interaction that Jesus would have with the nation's religious leaders. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to what? To see Jesus. They're there to check out things. What's going on here? And let's read on. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of the many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So, verse 5, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law asked them, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. And Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. And look at verse 8. Jesus said, for you ignore God's laws and substitute your own traditions. And Jesus was calling them out right there. He said, look, you have taken some ideas that maybe going back were very beneficial and helpful, but you have taken those man-made traditions and pushed God's laws out and established your own. And you know what? We in our churches tend to do that kind of thing. We totally bypass sometimes what God has called us to do and come up with our own sense of our own righteousness. And Jesus, he gives them an example. I'm not going to get into it, but you can read it at verses 9 on through there. And so this was another interaction that Jesus had with the nation's religious leaders. Go to chapter 8 and verse 11. We're going to kind of jump ahead a few chapters. I just want you to see what was going on. Now, picture this. People were being healed. Those who were owned and possessed by demonic influences were freed and released from that. You know, as I read the Bible, sometimes I wonder, why don't we see as much of that? And you know, I will tell you, in other parts of the world, it is more prevalent than here. We live in a very material-oriented mindset that as a people, as a culture, we think we only believe in what we can touch and see and taste. And so we're cut off from many of the good and the bad aspects of a spiritual world. But I will tell you, people who live in places around the world, there's a whole lot more going on than what we recognize. And that's what it's making reference to. And Jesus freed those people up from that type of bondage and oppression. And so we read here in this chapter 8 and verse 11, here's another interaction. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him. Now, it's ratcheting up. As we read this, we're going pretty much chapter by chapter, and you can see that the intensity in these interactions is moving higher and higher on the scale. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to what? To prove his authority. We want to see that you really are who you say you are. So they challenge him regarding his authority. Let's take a look at another chapter, Mark chapter 10 and verse 2. And here they lay a trap for him. I'm going to read verses 1 and then read verse 2 as well. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and to the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him, and as usual, he was teaching them. Verse 2. Some Pharisees came and they tried to trap him with this question, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? And there was a long conversation there. But what we need to know is that the intensity was coming up in these interactions and they were out for him. But Jesus continued to teach. He would teach anybody who would listen. But what we would read about, he would especially take time to teach his followers, his disciples. And I do want us to go back to chapter 4 of Mark. I want you to see a few verses here. Mark chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to go down to verse 33, 34. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And I'm not going to tell the story, but let's go to verses 33 and 34 of chapter 4, Mark. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. I find that interesting that he was able and willing to teach anybody who would listen. But those that he was going to commit this great work to, he really spent time with them and teaching them and preparing them. Not only did he continue to teach, he continued to heal men and women with spiritual and physical afflictions, a dying child, a woman who had suffered for over 12 years and could not get any help from those who tried to help her medically. And so he continued to heal. And then we read that Jesus sent his disciples out on an assignment. And let's take a look at that as well in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. We're following this story here, and it's on its way to the cross. But we're taking a look at Jesus' ministry. and what he did and some of the things that he said, and just kind of reviewing the story, Jesus would send his disciples out. Starting in verse 7, he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. And he told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He didn't give them a new Dodge Caravan, did he? He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. And here's what he told them. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. What he said is, you go out, you tell them. If they don't want to hear it, move on. And you know, friends, I think that's some good advice for us as we minister for Christ. We pray for those that we love and care about. But you and I are not going to argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven. And the thing that you and I need to do is be living out our faith, be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks us, why do we have hope in the face of all that's going on in this world? And be proactive, but, you know, understand this. Jesus said, if they don't want to hear your message, you know, move on. Somebody else will, all right? So he sends them out, but here we find, look at verse 30. They gather back together, and it's a debriefing session. They're all gathered back together. Look at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and he told them all they had done and taught. And they told him all they had done and taught. You know, and I see in that an important concept, and that is application in our lives. You know, we learn and gather facts and concepts and principles regarding our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. But if we don't put them into practice and apply them, it's not achieving its intended end. And so in each of our lives, we need to really consider, hey, am I putting into practice what I am hearing week by week at Family Worship Center or on the radio, or if I listen to TV ministries, in my conversations with other believers? Am I just taking this information in and it's just staying right there between my ears, or am I putting it to work in my hands and my feet? And that's what Jesus did. He sent them out and told them, apply what you've been learning. Well, we're going to move on now to a demonstration of Jesus' deity. Throughout the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's interesting that folks who have studied the gospels, these four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recognize that each of these gospels had an intended audience. And the book of Mark was written in Rome, the city of Rome, and geared towards the people, the Gentile people. Now certainly Jewish believers and even Jewish non-believers in Jesus would read it and know about it, but its intended audience were of people from a certain culture, from that Roman culture. And so there are aspects of it that are really important. And pointing out specifically what Jesus did, some of this miraculous work he did, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water. We read there that the disciples in Mark chapter 6 and verse 50 said they were all terrified when they saw that going on. And I'm guessing you and I would be as well. Completely out of the realm of our everyday experience. Jesus healed many. And in the same book of Mark, we read that he fed 4,000 people who were gathered. Miraculously, also sight restored to a blind man. And so Jesus demonstrating who he was, saying what's going on here is not your ordinary everyday business. Pay attention to it. And so Jesus would ask them, who do people say that I am? And let's go to that passage now, Mark chapter 8. And the disciples recognized Jesus as Messiah, which is important language, an important term. In Mark chapter 8, we look at verses 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. And then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So Jesus is recognized as the Messiah, but he has some unsettling information to tell them, and we're going to take a look at this as well in the same chapter, verse 31. Let me pick up at verse 30, Eddie, and we'll read verses 30 and 31. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend some time with his disciples and to teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask what he meant. This, Jesus informed them what was going to happen to him. He would be betrayed, he was going to suffer, he would be rejected by the nation's leaders, he would be killed, but the most important part is, in 3 days' time, he was coming back. And they didn't grasp it. In fact, the disciples weren't even ready to hear it. They just did not want to hear it. Let's go to chapter 8 of Mark and take a look at a conversation here. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. This was the first time that Jesus told them. And look at verse 32. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. It kind of sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Here they'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him heal people. Most of the other guys are not about to pull Jesus over to the side and say, "Look, I got a problem here. We need to talk about this." But Peter was that kind of guy, wasn't he? You read about him throughout the whole gospel accounts, and that's Peter. He will step in where angels fear to tread. And so Peter says, you know, you shouldn't be talking about this kind of thing. They didn't want to even hear it. And Jesus had something to say to him as well. Look at verse 33. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter, "Get away from me, Satan." Now that was some pretty pointed language, would you agree? You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Very likely, and we want to look at a conversation that they had that was recorded in the book of Matthew, their minds were on something else. You know, they were looking for a deliverer, right? Roman authority was heavy on them, had the pin down as a people. And if you remember Israel's history, particularly under King David, an illustrious military leader. And they knew from their prophetic scriptures that Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. He was going to be another David. And their hopes were, the Romans, you're out of here, you're done, and we're establishing a new kingdom. So that, no doubt, was on their mind. And when they saw the things he was doing, as we've read about, they most likely said, this is him, it's Messiah. He's done things nobody else can do, nobody else will do. I'm not going to turn to him right now because time is limited, but if you want to take a look at something, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7, and Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, are two Old Testament prophetic passages that speak about Messiah. And the people that we're reading about, they had a thorough grasp that Messiah was going to bring a change in things, and they were no longer going to be under a ruling power. They were going to be on top again. And that's what they were looking for. And that's what they had in mind. And here's what the response may have been. They may have been thinking, Peter and those disciples, we got in on this early. We're definitely in the inner circle of this. And when Jesus gets rid of the Romans, he'll be in charge and we'll be right at the top. But Jesus told them, you know what? Get behind me. He said, you're thinking in things only in human terms. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to let go of your own agenda and your own autonomy. And that's what Jesus calls for. To say to us, look, you may have your own ideas about how this world should go and your life should go, but if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, You can be a follower of me, he said. You need to let go of your own agenda and autonomy. I want to read here another passage, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Jesus says this to those disciples. Let me read these verses. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And Jesus spoke to those disciples again about his coming death. We read about that they just didn't understand. And the third time he would speak to them in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Now, when Jesus told them this third time, they just weren't hearing what he was saying. And let's take a look at that passage, Mark 10. Turn to 32. And they were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Now, they're moving towards Jerusalem, where in a matter of time, he would be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And he tells them the third time, the disciples were filled with awe, and people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priest. By the way, he doesn't tell them who will betray him. There at that Last Supper, in a few days, he would tell them one of their own group. And that's where they would say, is it me that will do this? He doesn't say who will be betrayed by. Let's read on. He'll be betrayed to the leading priest and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. So Jesus tells them again, the third time. But they weren't hearing what he was saying. And here's how we know. Look at the very next verse, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. And Jesus said, well, what's your request? And they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want you to sit in places, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. So they still aren't getting it. Jesus said three times, this is what's going to happen. They're going to take me. I'll be betrayed. I'll be beaten. I'll be crucified. I'll be killed. But then in 3 days, I'll rise again. And so what did some of his disciples say? Look, when all of this is going down, here's what we want. We want to kind of be up there by you. In fact, over the rest of everybody else. And that was their request. And it was an uninformed request. Jesus would tell them that you don't even know what you're asking for. It's not what you think it is. In fact, he does tell them, you will know what this is all about. And by the way, James was one of the first of the disciples martyred for his faith in Christ. And John, who wrote the gospel, and he was exiled. And he faced death on what we read about two different occasions and survived two attempts on his life. The interesting thing is, when the other disciples heard what James and John had asked Jesus, it says that they were bothered. Let's look at verse 41, Mark chapter 10. Let's read this. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And Jesus calls them all together. He has an important lesson for his followers. Jesus sees them laboring under the disease of ambition. You know, very likely those 10 other guys were just mad because James and John got to him first. We don't really know. All we can do is speculate. You know, one thing I know about us as human beings, as people, the stuff you read about here from a couple thousand years ago, it's still going on today, isn't it? And I have a feeling it went on way back and will continue on. Human nature is such. But Jesus sees them laboring under this thing of ambition. He calls them together and he says some important words to them, and I think this is important for us to hear today. Let's read verses 42 through 45. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, And officials flaunt their authority over those under them just to let those who are under them know, hey, you know who's in charge here. And that's the attitude you find in so many places. But look at verse 43. Jesus says to his followers, but among you, it will be what? It will be different. It's not supposed to be that way among the people of Jesus. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. It's not saying there is no place for leadership in the work of God. It's just that those who are tasked with leadership have to be concerned about serving instead of lording it over people. And then we read this. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. To those who lead, whether it's in family settings or whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in social settings, clubs and organizations, here's an important point for us who will serve, and that is don't lord it over others, instead serve them. It's called the great reversal. It's a complete flipping of the script, because if you think about it, in the world in which we live, those who can have the sharpest elbows and those who can scratch and claw the best and those who are willing to trample right over everybody else, they seem to somehow move up. But you know what Jesus said? My way of doing this is completely different. Let's flip that whole thing and you serve. And by the way, if you have ever been served because of somebody who had a heart of love, you know it's a good thing, don't you? You know it's the right thing. And if you have ever served in that way, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it doesn't sometimes grate on our pride or our patience. But when we do it with the right heart, we know it's the right thing. Have you ever experienced that? And that's what he calls us to. And I want to wrap this up today. I want to read one passage here from 1 John. And Abby, if you'd bring up 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Jesus' life and death, his time here on this planet, what he did, some of the things we looked at, the attitudes, there's a lot to it. And if you're a follower of Christ, you and I are blessed in at least two ways. One is, in Jesus' life and death, there is a payment for forgiveness of our sins, but also there is a pattern for a life of love. There's a pattern. You know, there's a lot of confusion about how to go about living life, and there are a lot of voices calling out, this is how you should do life. The real satisfying, fulfilling one is the pathway that Jesus laid out of being a blessing and serving others. A life that is filled and fulfilled. Not always easy. It's not going to be a perfect journey, but it is the direction he calls us to. I'm going to read this passage and we're going to wrap it up today. This is from 1 John chapter 3. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Amen to that. And next week, we'll take a look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, a day of great rejoicing. As you read about, if you want to read ahead and do a little homework, it's Mark chapter 11 and describes Jesus coming in and the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophetic passages. Even Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, it says something important. And so we'll be taking a look at some of these things in the weeks ahead. Let's stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer and invitation. And I saw something in the last couple of weeks. It was a lesson for preachers. And it was, you know, when you're making your sermons up, you need to ask two questions. So what? And then now what? And so to answer that, so what? Why do we take a look at what Jesus did on our behalf so that we would truly appreciate God's great love for us and understand what went into our salvation, what went into our forgiveness? And the now what? That ought to be the very thing that motivates us to dig in and find out what he wants us to be doing with our lives. So what, and now what? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you as we are moving towards this most important event in the church's life and the life of believers, the payment for our sins upon the cross and your resurrection leading the way. Lord, help us. There's a lot we, like the disciples, fail to grasp and have a hard time understanding. But Lord, please strengthen our faith. Help us to recognize what you've done, to appreciate it, and for that to be a motivation for further obedience and fellowship with you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.